Well, over the years, I've known a lot of people who have gone to the military. And it was never really an appeal to me to go into the military. I took the ASVAB, and I did okay on the test. I guess I could have gotten in if I wanted to, but I was called to a different direction in my life, so I didn't go. But I've known those guys and women who've gone, and to find the thing that fascinates me about going in the military is when you go to boot camp, they basically take all your possessions. I don't know how far down they go, but it's pretty much everything is what I understand. Is that right? Yeah, pretty much. Okay. And they give you a whole new uniform and a whole new look and a whole new setup and a whole new everything. They give you sheets. They give you a pillow. They give you clothes to wear. They give you a military weaponry to carry with you eventually once they figure out if you can handle it or not. And you're going, so what does this have to do with the book of Ephesians? As we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, what Paul has been doing through this letter, and this is like the 12th or 13th Sunday that we've looked at this, he is talking to a group of people whom he spent time with about 3 years, sharing the gospel, helping them establish a church in this very important city on the western end of what is today Turkey, so they could share the gospel with their region. And he comes back and writes this letter to them and talks about some of the theoretical stuff about following Christ. And then he spends the last half of the book talking practical. And when he gets to this section today, at the end of chapter 6, he is basically reminding them, now catch this, he's reminding them of how they were equipped to be followers of Christ. This is what you're supposed to be doing because you've already been given the right equipment. I can't even imagine if you went to boot camp and you said, oh, I don't want that. I want this instead. I would like to have these pants instead of those pants. I don't like those shoes. Can I get that in a... It doesn't work that way, does it? But in the body of Christ, there's a real similarity here because he gives us certain things that we have to take and use to live the life that he's called us to live. And so what I want to do as we finish up the book of Ephesians is this. He closes with four things: a call, a reminder, an outfit, and a challenge. A call, a reminder, an outfit, and a challenge. Let's start with a call. Look at verse 10. Finally, you're probably thinking, is he almost done? Finally. Well, he is at the last chapter after six chapters. It's one of his longer letters. He says, finally, what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, which we'll see a little bit later in the text, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I think here we have a call to stand with Christ. He wants them to be a people who say, we've answered the call to Christ. We've heard the gospel. We've trusted Jesus. We've been immersed through the baptismal waters. And now we're not just going to hang in there and just muddy our way through, but we're going to stand firm and strong in the Lord. If he were going to be the people that God needed them to be in a place like Ephesus, a very pagan place, by the way, they needed to be people who stood strong in Christ. Because if they tried to live out their life in their own strength, if they tried to wear their own equipment and use their own talents and skills and abilities, they were going to fail. He says, I need you to stand strong in the Lord. You remember, there's only two teams on the earth. There's Team Jesus and there's Team Satan. And he says, you, because you've trusted Christ, have come to be a part of Team Jesus. You've been equipped. You've been given this. Now go do it. Either stand with the good or stand with the evil. Paul had lived at Ephesus for several years. He probably knew the culture there as just about as well as he knew back at Jerusalem where he had started. He was pretty pagan. Sounds kind of like our culture, doesn't it, in some ways? He says, I don't want you just to go along to get along. I want you to stand strong in Christ. And then he says, to do that, you got to remember who the enemy is. If you're going in the battle, you got to know who the enemy is, right? You sure don't want to have friendly fire. You don't want to shoot your friends or the ones in your troop. You want to have the right direction. Look at verse 12. He says, we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, this is my reminder to you. You got to remember who the enemy is in this life. And you're going, well, I know who the enemy is. Do we? Sometimes we really get this mixed up, don't we? We start to think everybody's the enemy. I got to tell you, everybody is not the enemy. If you're my brother in Christ, if you're my sister in Christ, even if we don't agree on every little detail in life, every little nuance in theology, every little detail of life, we are brothers and sisters. You are not my enemy. That's a struggle. Sometimes we're not careful. We start to divide the pie so much that there's nobody that fits in here with us. We got to remember who the opposition is. We do not battle against flesh and blood. We do not battle against brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not battle against those who are standing with Jesus. The enemies are people who have allowed the darkness to remain in their lives. We need to keep that clear. Look at the forces he describes here. He says they were rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, even spiritual forces. For us to stand in the power of Christ, we need to know where the opposition arises, from where it arises. And the battle we find ourselves listed is a supernatural one that's populated with a lot of different characters, but they're all either on one team or the other. They're either with Christ or not. They're either with Jesus or not. And we find that we wrestle. I love that word. He says, do not wrestle. Look there in verse 12. We do not wrestle. The idea there is that we are in hand-to-hand combat. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle we're in. We're fighting against cosmic powers of darkness. In fact, the word that's translated cosmic powers is an interesting word. Some theologians will transliterate that, which means you take the Greek word and you make it English sounding, and they call it cosmocrats. These are the people whose job is to be dark, to stand against God. Let me say this as plainly as I can. The followers of Jesus at Ephesus were targets of the enemy, and so are you. If you're following Jesus, you're a target of a cosmocrat. They want to destroy you, tear you down. And you got to know who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't to keep it straight. So he has a call to stand, a reminder to view the opposition clearly, and then he gives us the outfit to wear in battle. And you'll notice there's a whole lot in this section, so we're going to go fairly quickly because it should be self-explanatory in a lot of ways. But I want to remind you, these are not items you go and find and pick up and add to your life because you're so amazing and so wonderful that you figure out how to do it on your own. This is boot camp. You showed it, but boot camp, you trusted Christ, you asked Christ to come into your heart, you asked for forgiveness of sin, and you were saved. What happened then? The Holy Spirit came to live where? Within you, to dwell within you. And he gave you, in that moment, all of this equipment. All of this equipment. So what are you doing with it? Watching the wasp fly through church. What do you do with the equipment? Here's the question. He's going that way. Y'all look out. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore. You've heard the old saying. When the Bible says therefore, you ask the question, what is it therefore? Okay, therefore, take up. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying all times in the Spirit, with all spirit and supplication. He has given you this equipment. Soldier, you have all this equipment. Where is it? What are you doing with it? As I think the question Paul is asking them and reminding them as he writes to this church he spent time with. Now, he uses an interesting imagery here. It's an imagery of a Roman soldier. Why would he use the imagery of a Roman soldier? Because Ephesus was a Roman city, and they would have understood what a Roman soldier looked like, what they were dressed like, what their accoutrements were in that moment. And so he begins with the six pieces of armor, and then he wraps it up with a unifying work that brings it all together. He says, be faithful. Stand. See who the opposition is and make sure you're properly dressed for battle. Don't go looking for this stuff because you've already what? Got it. Use it. This weekend I went into Abigail's room. They're not here today. I'm hoping she's watching online. Hey, baby. I cleaned your room this weekend for you. That was an adventure. She has a whole new wardrobe now that I have found that will be washed before she gets home. She had armaments for battle for life that she hadn't been using. You know, y'all have kids did that kind of thing in your house? You look under the bed and you're going, why are there three pair of jeans in there? She said she had no jeans. Well, she does. She will now. If you don't take this stuff, why am I hearing, are you like that? Mama said yes. All right. I'm going to leave it at that. I get to pick on somebody else's kid for a change. Thank you. If you don't use the stuff you got, what good are you in the battle? Y'all with me? That's the visual I want you to see here. Here's the outfit. You ready? Here's the outfit. First of all, put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. In the ancient world, a soldier, when he got ready to go into battle, he would tighten his belt. Why? You don't want your toga falling off in the middle of the battle. You didn't wear togas, right? You don't want your pants falling down when you're trying to do hand-to-hand combat. They would tighten things up. They would cinch up close, ready to go into battle. Go do what they got to do. And what he's talking about here is put on the belt of what? Truth. Now, what truth is he talking about? I don't know if you know the experience I've had in this last couple of decades. I hear people talk about, well, my truth is this. And I always find myself asking this question, not always out loud, but at least in my head. Well, how do you come up with your own truth? The truth is either truth or it's not. Well, my truth is those windows up there are green. Aren't they beautiful green windows? And y'all are all going, he doesn't see. There's some green in them, but they're not green, are they? They're blue, mostly, and some red. Why do we do, people do that in this world. They go, well, my truth is this, and my truth is that. I want to tell you something. Paul is talking not about your truth. He's talking about eternal truth. He's talking about how you immerse your life in the truth of God. Do you realize that Martin Luther, y'all have heard of him, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther from the Reformation days, 1500s, okay, 1600s. Do you know that he memorized all of the Bible in Latin? You don't think that won't change your mind and your heart and your thinking? How about John Wesley of Methodist fame? He memorized all of the New Testament. I could never do that. I can't even remember one verse. But here's the thing. The more you spend in it, the more time you're with it, the truth becomes part of who you are. It begins to change your life and your thinking and your life and your reality from that to what God wants it to be. And when we make a commitment to know God's Word, to be in God's Word, to hear His Word, then our minds are able to set aside and push aside the worldly garbage that's all around us all the time. We get ourselves involved in what? We watch the news 24/7. Wow. Well, that's a positive experience. We read social media for hours on end. What's true anymore? You start to wonder, don't you? The truth is in God's Word. We need to fill our minds with that. He goes on, talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He adds a breastplate. Visualize the piece of armor that's over the vital organs of the soldier. If your breastplate is missing and you're hit by a spear, what happens? Oops, you die. Mostly it was made of like chainmail. It's flexible. And it was not something that soldier made. It was something the soldier was given to protect him in the battle. It protects the vital organs. And what we have here in a spiritual sense is this. He gives us an imputed righteousness. That's kind of a highfalutin theological term that says this. He places within you His righteousness. Because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. He gives us a righteousness that we can stand and do the right things. It's not produced by our actions. Rather, it produces actions within us. And it's given to us by the master of the army. And that kind of blessing will produce within us a righteous character that produces a righteous living, especially as it grows larger and larger and larger in us as we follow the Lord. And he says, wear the boots of peace. The boots of peace. I like wearing boots. He's not talking about cowboy boots. He's talking about military boots. You know, one of the things I didn't know about the boots that the footwear that a Roman soldier would wear is it was not designed to make it easy to run. Let that one sink in. It was designed so you could stand and fight. Now, what's that matter? There's a story told of one Roman soldier who decided he would run in a battle, and his boots were not designed for running, and he tripped and fell and died because the enemies caught up with him and killed him. Had he stood firm in his boots with the breastplate up and the sword ready, he might have had a shot at winning in that battle. So the idea I want you to see here is we're not supposed to be running from battle. We're supposed to stand when it comes. Let the Spirit of God fill us in that moment. Because once we surrender to Christ in salvation, we find his peace. These boots he gives us allows us to live in his peace and to experience him. You know the old saying, no peace and no peace, or no peace and no peace. You know, there's two different spellings on that. Followers of Jesus don't have to work for peace. They simply bring the peace of Christ to where they are. Then he talks about the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. One more time. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, he's not talking about the little shield they would put on their arms like this to fight in. You've seen it in the movies. It's like right here, about that big. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the man-sized shield, the one that you could get behind. And so when all the flaming darts come flying in, they hit that shield and they can't get to you. That's kind of important, right? You don't want to get killed in that moment. That's what he's talking about in this situation. According to one Spartan mother, the Spartans, you know, they were great soldiers. She told her son, return with your sword or laying upon it. That tells you how big it is. You can carry a man on it. It's a big shield. But the reality is, friends, as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves in spiritual battles and we're facing all kinds of arrows and javelins and all kinds of temptations and all kinds of attacks and all kinds of ugliness in the world. And every one of us is faced with that. And there's not one of us who doesn't have an area with which we are very susceptible to damage and destruction in the battle. We need the shield of faith that God stands in front of us. And then he says, add the helmet of salvation. Look at the last, there it is. And take the helmet of salvation. Now this part of the attire was made of either leather or metal. And it didn't just cover it wasn't a ball cap, okay? It had parts that came down the side that covered your cheeks. It covered your throat. It had a part that ran down to cover your neck in the back so you couldn't get whacked with a sword in a battle. And Paul says this is a metaphor really for our salvation. Why? Because our salvation, that helmet, produces confidence. You think of the little kid who puts on the football helmet and thinks he's invincible. Why? Because he's got a helmet on, right? He can bang his head against anything, just about. And boys tend to do that, don't they? They think they're invincible in those moments. But it doesn't work that way. But it gives us that confidence in the moment that we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed by the blood, and we are covered with his salvation. And then he says, grab the sword. Look at the latter part of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think Paul envisions here a Roman soldier's sword, a double-edged sword that was primarily, catch this, it was not a defensive weapon, it was an offensive weapon. It was not just to stand there and hold it and look good. I'm always amazed at soldiers when they can stand at attention for lengths of time. I can barely stand still for a minute. I don't know how they do that. But they do it. He says, take that sword, hold it in your grasp, not to ward off an attack, but to stand against the enemy and to speak into the moment and let the process work. Think back to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. You remember that story where Jesus sent him out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? He hadn't eaten. And who shows up? Satan does. What did he want to do? He wanted to tempt Jesus, right? He wanted to get him to follow him, to go off track, to go down the wrong road. And what did Jesus do in those moments? He looked at him and said, well, I don't think so. I got a better idea. That's not what he did. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. How did he get that in his mind? You're going, well, Jesus was part of writing it all, so it was easy for him to remember that. Well, if a Martin Luther can memorize the whole Bible in Latin and Martin and John Wesley can memorize the whole New Testament in English, even if it was maybe kind of tinged with Middle English, maybe we could learn some off the Word of God in our day. And the more time we spend with it, the more prepared we're going to be to fight those battles that will inevitably come, to properly handle the Word of God, spending time with it, meditating on it, memorizing it, studying it, thinking about what it says. Why has he spoken it this way? Why has he put it together? Where's it going here? How does it speak? We've got to be prepared with our sword because the battles are coming. And then he wraps it all together. Look at this, with prayer. He encompasses it with prayer. Look at verse 18. He says, praying when you got time. No, he says what? Praying at, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, you might underline this phrase, all times. When's the right time to pray? All times. Well, I'm kind of busy. I don't have time to. All times. And the visual he's given us, all times in the spirit with prayer and supplication, what he's given us is the idea that if you're a soldier and you've been given this great equipment and you've gotten dressed ready for the battle, why would you not speak to the commander of the army and say, what's your orders, sir? That's what prayer is speaking to the boss, the commander of the army, and saying, where do you need me? Our Bible study lesson this morning was about the change that God did in Paul's life when he thought he was going this way to serve, and God said, I want you to go that way and serve and go to Macedonia. How did he know that God was speaking to him? Because he was what? Listening. And he was asking, what's next? And God gave him a vision. Here's where we go. See, if we don't check in with the master, how can we know what to do? Well, I'll just come up with something. Good luck with that. And then he closes out with a challenge to speak boldly, to boldly speak. Look at verse 18. To that end, all of this, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There's our theme word for the whole series, mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This leads Paul to a conclusion that shouldn't be surprising. He says, if you're hearing the call to stand, if you're seeing who the opposition is clearly, if you're really dressed for battle the way I've given you the equipment to do, then you'll do what? Speak boldly. Is it possible the reason too many of us fail to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus into a world in dire need of him is because we're not ready? We're not dressed properly. We've not got a sword with us. We haven't talked to the master. We don't know what we're doing. And we just stumble through it all. He says, keep alert. God, give us the boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me. I'm in prison. I've been arrested for this stuff. And we need to stand together to do that. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. A whole lot of material. Hopefully you got something out of it. First of all, we need to really believe this. And I want to ask you, do you believe this? That God's word is essential for life. I wonder, if sometimes the word we would have put there would be optional. God's word is optional for life. You know, if I get time, I'll get to it. If it catches my attention, I'll read it. If it's not hard to read, I'll read it. If it's too complicated, I just won't. But I've got to take my daughter to practice. I've got to go to the school. I've got to take this. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. I've got to do this stuff in my life. Listen, all of us have things we're responsible to do, right? But do we believe God's word is essential for our lives? Back to the imagery of Jesus in the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. He was hungry. Any of y'all getting hungry? Be sure and stay for lunch today. We got lunch today. He was hungry after 40 days. And Satan says, well, turn that stones into bread. You can have something to eat. And Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, but he still had a sandwich, right? From what we tell, he didn't eat right then. He quoted scripture. He quoted an Old Testament passage and says, this is not, we will all surely need food to survive. But what we really need is God's word to fill our hearts and our minds and our spirits, to change us from the inside. See, without a steady diet of God's word filling our hearts and minds, you can't be the people God wants you to be. I do not understand how a person can say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but reading the God's word, I'm not going to do that. I think I've shared this once before years ago. The one thing, the best thing, not the one thing, but the best thing I got out of my doctoral studies, the best thing, I learned a lot of stuff in there, don't misunderstand, but the very best thing was they challenged us on our personal walk with Christ. How do you do this following Jesus thing? And one of the things that we laid out with my advisor was that I would spend time every day in God's word. You're going, you mean you were a youth pastor and didn't read God's word? Yeah, youth pastors don't have to read God's word, right? Not truly. We do. I did. But reading the word to prepare a Bible study is different than reading the word for my devotional life. You with me? And so what I did is I added to my daily planner a reminder every morning to spend time in God's word. I used to have a piece of paper, you know, back before computers, that I'd check off my day, every day, so I wouldn't forget things. I went to a computer. I put on my computer a reminder every morning to have a quiet time with God. To this day, that reminder still pops up on my computer every day. Usually, by the time I see the one at the office here, I've already done it, so I can just check it off. But listen, we have to find ways to get into God's word because we cannot survive without it. Get into his word, meditate in his word, commit parts of it to memory, let it become integral to who you are. It will transform your life in Christ if you know his word. Number two, who brings our victory? Christ does. Christ brings the victory. If we're walking with the Lord, if we're growing in the Lord, if we're moving in the positive directions, if we're confessing sin when we find that it comes up in our lives, when we're trying to find new places to serve and ministries to do and doing the things we do better, not for our sake, but for Christ, what we're going to find is we're going to find victory coming our way. Why is that? Because we're in touch with the Master. Can you imagine a military unit that says, well, this guy's the leader, but these 50 guys in the platoon, they got their own plans. How would that work out, military guys? Pretty well, wouldn't it? Not at all. We don't do that. We don't check with the Master. We just go, here's what I think we need to do. Here's my thought on this. I mean, I won't tell you, my thought's worthless. His thought is what matters. But he wants to bring us victory. Have you noticed the times that you're most in tune with the Lord is when you're listening to his leading? I think that's why Paul told the church at Rome this, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me tell you what, Christ loves you. Jesus loves you. Do you believe that? I don't know if he does or not. He does. He wants the best for you. I don't think he does. He does want the best for you. And the very best, by the way, is not found in getting what our sin-stained soul desires, but what God has for us. The very best place to live in life, my friends, is where Jesus wants you to be. Serving in the ministry he's called you to serve in. Doing the things he's asked you to do in his word. Spending time having conversations with him, reading his word, listening to his voice. Our lesson this morning, Paul had a vision. You ever had a vision? You know, visions don't happen in the night, when you're asleep. Those are called dreams. When you're awake and you get a vision from God, you'll know it. And they redirected their path, and God brought victory to that. Why would we settle for what we can do when we can be a part of what God can do? And finally, we are his messengers. There's a truth I think we need to grasp here, not only from this section, but the whole letter of Ephesians as we wrap it up. We have been called to be messengers of the mysterious gospel to our world. And your world looks different than my world. I'm not talking about the broader world in which we live. I'm talking about the world in which you operate, the connections you have, the friendships you have, the relationships you have that I don't have. We all have different connections. And what he's done, he has given us a life-giving message of grace and mercy to share with the world that I'm going to tell you the gospel really doesn't make sense, does it, from a secular standpoint. A guy 2,000 years ago came, lived a perfect life, died a death on a cross, and was raised from the dead 3 days later so that we could have new life. Perfectly logical, right? Not from a secular standpoint. But I'm going to tell you what, when you experience that forgiveness in Christ, it makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? He's forgiven us. Why, dear friends, would we not take that story, that truth, if you will, and share it with others? It was good for us. You know, we find a great product at the store. What do we usually tell people? We tell them all about it, don't they? We go, oh, this new detergent is amazing. And my clothes were brighter and brighter by 20%. We're goofy, aren't we? We'll talk about stuff that doesn't matter in the end. But we won't talk about the one thing that really matters. It's our privilege to take part of the grand task of God to the world, not because we're smart, thank God, not because we're witty, not because we're intelligent, not because we have got anything else in this life, but because what? We have been chosen. We're right here before Thanksgiving. Are you thankful that he's chosen you to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus? I didn't know I was supposed to be. You are. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. Here's why you have all that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dear child of God, you are his messenger. Well, I can't preach. I didn't say you were his preacher. Well, I can't teach. I didn't say you were his teacher. You're his messenger to share the gospel wherever you encounter people who don't know him. We need to see ourselves as part of his kingdom's work and turn our lives over to him and trust him. And that's my call to you today. If you've never trusted him, you need to do that first and foremost. Because when you do, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you all this equipment for battle. He gives you a new relationship with the master of the army. And now you're ready to go forward, serving him wherever you go. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the call to be a part of your kingdom's work. It's not just for ministry people, but for all of us who know you. Show us your place of service. Show us your direction for us. And we pray, God, that your spirit would guide us. We ask your hand to be free in these moments. Those who need to make some type of decision would do so if they need to do that, whether it's publicly or privately, and that they would trust you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.